Paul says in verse 10 to the Galatians, I have confidence in you. I look back in chapter 1. He said to these people in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Look in chapter 4, verse 9. But now, after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire to again to be embodied? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Look in verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Look in verse 7 of chapter 5. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So doesn't it sound kind of surprising when he says, I have confidence in you? He didn't say anything like that up to this point. But now he says, I have confidence in you. Was Paul now glossing over their errors and becoming tolerant of the false doctrine that was going on in that church? Well, you know better than that. So what is this thing of him being confident in them? What is this all about? Now, the first thing that I thought of is this is a reminder to us of how, I don't know how else to say, how messed up a true Christian can become. That's what he says to these Galatians. Now, Paul knew if they were believers, they wouldn't stay this way. But a true believer can fall into grievous doctrinal error, and a true believer can fall into grievous sin. And something we should never say, this ought not ever come off our lips. A believer would never do that. There's only one thing a believer wouldn't do, and that's commit the sin against the Holy Spirit. A believer can do anything else. And the Bible bears witness to this so powerfully. Look back in Galatians chapter 2, we have the fall of an apostle. Look in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, these men from James, these Jewish believers, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which are of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled, played the hypocrite likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy, their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, or not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews do? Now he's saying to this apostle, you've compromised the gospel. Peter did. And if you want to read the book of Acts, you'll find out where Paul compromised the gospel. He was willing, under the influence of James, to take the vow of a Nazarite, which included him shaving his head, which he did do, and at the end of the 7 days, offering up a blood sacrifice. And he was going to do that, and thankfully the Lord had him arrested before he could have offered up that blood sacrifice. I don't know what would have taken place if he would have done something like that, but what compromise there was on the Apostle Paul's part. I think of the best of men are men at best, and man at his best state is altogether vanity. Let's not think of man as the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, but let's think of man at his best state in the garden before the fall. Adam, he didn't have a sinful nature like you and I have. And he couldn't keep one commandment. Not even one. God, I mean, he had it made. He had everything his heart could desire. One tree that you can't eat of the fruit thereof. And he fell before that with an innocent nature. You know, man, there's no way any man could be saved by law. Even Adam, with an innocent nature, could not be saved by law. And you look at the way he turned out after the fall. He actually blames God. The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat. And he became dead in sins. And you think of all the examples after that. You know, why is it Noah, this great man of faith, why does the Bible point out after he gets off the ark, having been saved with his family, he plants a vineyard, makes wine, and gets drunk, and something awful happens after that. Why does the Bible point that out? It does. What about Abraham? Abraham, two different occasions, he let his wife go into a harem. Now, can you imagine, men, can you imagine if you let that happen with your wife? Can you imagine the things you'd hear about that? And I'm sure Abraham heard them too. But he allowed that to happen. He said, surely, I thought, here's what he said, I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. What about his nephew Lot and all of the things that he did? You would even assume he wasn't a believer unless the Bible told us he was because of all the things that he did in Sodom. I think of Jacob. What a deceitful, manipulative man. That's what he was. He was always trying to deceive, trying to cheat. His name means supplanter. And his brother said, he did what his name says. He's deceived me again. And look at the 12 patriarchs. You want to talk about a dysfunctional bunch of people. And Jacob knew it too. I mean, when he talked about him, he said, Reuben, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. He said, regarding Simeon, come not near his secret, my soul. Don't come near his secret. I mean, this is what the Bible presents about men. David, I was saying to Lynn, what would you all think of me if I was unfaithful to Lynn and had a child through another woman and then had a premeditated, cold-blooded murder to cover it up? What would you all think of me if I did that? David did. He surely did. What about Solomon? The way Solomon died, you would wonder if he was even a believer. The scripture says his heart was turned after the wives. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and his heart was turned after other gods through those women. That's what the Bible testifies about him. Take it into the New Testament. Look at the disciples. They were always arguing. Right up to the death of Christ, they were always arguing over which one of them was the greatest. The blunders they continually made. If you look into the churches of the New Testament, take Romans. The epistle to the Romans, the 14th chapter is dedicated to not judging. Don't judge one another anymore. And there was a real problem in that church with that, evidently. An entire chapter was devoted to that subject. What about the Corinthians, the divisions, the sexual immorality, taking one another to a court, people becoming drunk at the Lord's table, the abuse of gifts, and then the Galatians, their desire to be under the law. The Ephesians, you know, the Lord said to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, you've left your first love. You remember that? You've left your first love. And evidently, Paul saw something about them because he ends up that epistle by saying, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. He saw some problem there, didn't he? Every church had its problems. Philippians had two women he actually named who were at odds with each other. The Colossians were turning to man-made ordinances. And Paul said, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, and handle not. The Thessalonians had a bunch of deadbeats there who wouldn't work and went around gossiping. And he rebuked them over that. But I mean, in every one of these churches, problems, problems, problems. You see, wherever you get sinners together, even sinners saved by the grace of God, but when you got sinners together, what's going to happen? It's that way. And you know, I'm saying, what about Todd's Road Grace Church? What about, and I don't want you to think about anybody else's sin. I want you to think about your own sin. Your own sin. So when we see these Galatians falling into this error, and yet Paul says, I have confidence in you, we see that a true believer can go in a very bad direction and can be very, very messed up, either embracing false doctrine or some kind of sinful course in their life. I repeat, don't ever say a believer would not do that or a believer would never embrace that error. With all the troubles going on in these churches in the New Testament, we see that that's something we should not say, should we? Never. Now, let's get back to why did he say to these people, I have confidence in you. Look what he says in verse 10. I have confidence in you. What are those next three words? Through the Lord. And that preposition through is the same preposition that's generally translated in. I have confidence in you, in the Lord. Now remember Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. I love this verse. We worship God. We worship Him for who He is. We bow down before Him for who He is. We love who He is. We worship Him in the Spirit. We know this is not fleshly worship. The only way you can worship is through the Spirit of God. He said, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. There's one place of rejoicing for every believer, isn't there? In Christ Jesus. Nowhere else. And then he said, we have no confidence in the flesh. So Paul wasn't saying to the Galatians, I have confidence in your flesh. He didn't have any confidence in their flesh. He said, my confidence in you is in the Lord. What confidence we have in the Lord. I love that verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:30, where it says, of Him are you in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say when we got in Him. We've been in Him eternally. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is my wisdom. You know, God, the immense, glorious God, has fellowship with me because I have the very wisdom of Christ. He is my wisdom. I'm fit for fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made unto me righteousness. He's made unto me sanctification, holiness. He's made unto me redemption. Now, that is how Paul could have confidence in these fellows. It's in the Lord. Turn with me for a moment to Ephesians. I want to look at several of these in the Lord, and we can see the emphasis of this in the Scripture. Ephesians, beginning in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Not He will bless us if... But He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. He hath made us accepted. Not, I'll be acceptable one of these days, but right now, He hath made us accepted. Where? In the Beloved. In whom? We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Look in verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, revelation, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Listen, if you're a believer, God has made known to you the mystery of His will. You know God's will in salvation. You know it's His will that all that the Father gave Him should come to Him. You know the very will of God. Look in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We've already got it. We've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Look in verse 6 of chapter 2. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that means, beloved, that I'm already in heaven. If Christ is in heaven, I am too right now, present tense. Now you want to talk about secure. How secure is Christ? That's how secure I am. I'm already in heaven. It's not something to be grasped for. I'm already there in the person of my blessed Redeemer. Near, so near to God, nearer I cannot be. In the person of His dear Son, I'm as near to God as He. Dear, so dear to God, dearer I cannot be. In the person of His dear Son, I'm as dear to God as He. Look in verse 15 of chapter 2. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law, having abolished in His flesh, this is what He did, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Look in verse 21 of chapter 2. In whom all the building fitly framed. This is, you know, we're a building right now. We're stones in a big, giant, spiritual building for the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Look in verse 6 of chapter 3. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ. I love that, His promise in Christ. By the gospel. Now, all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. What if the promise went like this? You'll be forgiven of that sin if you never commit it again. Where would that leave you? Where would that leave you? You'll be forgiven of that sin if you fill in the blank. There would be no joy, no comfort, no rest, no peace, no assurance in anything like that. Not for this sinner and not for these sinners. I know that. But what glory there is in His promises are in Christ. And they're all yea and they're all amen. They're all positive in Christ Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that? Look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access, freedom of entrance with confidence by the faith of Him. So we see Paul's confidence was in the Lord. Now, here's what I see in this. Paul really believed in the perseverance and the preservation of the saints. Here's where his confidence was. His confidence was in knowing this, that he that had begun a good work in you will perform it. He will complete it. He will perfect it. He doesn't start something and then not finish it. Whatever he starts, he will finish. And Paul understood that if God had begun a work of grace in these people, he'd continue it. And that they would be brought to repentance. He knew that. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, because of God's faithfulness, He's going to cause me to do everything He says to do. Faithful is He that calleth you. Now, what is the faithfulness of God? Now, faithfulness is his utter and complete reliability. He's an object. He is the object of trust. You can't go wrong trusting him completely because of his faithfulness. He's faithful to do all he said he'd do. He's faithful to be all he said he'd be. He's utterly predictable in that sense. He's utterly predictable. He's always going to be exactly as he says he will be in his word. There's no, you know, when we say things like, I don't want to put God in a box, no, none of us are able to put God in a box. That's not a problem. But we're not going to be able to do that. But we can utterly predict how he'll be. He's always going to be holy. He's always going to be just. He's always going to be right. He's always going to be sovereign. That's from his faithfulness. His faithfulness arises from his immutability, his changelessness. His faithfulness arises from his eternity. He never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. He is who he is, and he can't change. He can't change. Don't you love the fact that he cannot change? I am the Lord. I change not. He doesn't change in his essence. He doesn't change in his attributes. Whatever his attributes were, they are now. And whatever they are now, they always will be. He doesn't change in his plans or purposes. Whatever he purposed, it's always going to be his purpose. There's no changes. There's no contingency plans. He doesn't change in the objects of his love. He does not change. That's his faithfulness. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Whatever he calls you to do, he will enable you to do it because he is faithful. Let me tell you the scripture I like best about this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It doesn't say he's merciful and gracious, although he is. It says he's faithful and just. You see, if he forgives me of my sins, it's because he determined before the foundation of the world to forgive me of all my sins. And he's faithful to do whatever he has determined to do. He's just to forgive me of my sins. You see, justice is satisfied. My sins have been paid for, and the very justice of God demands my salvation. It demands my forgiveness, all in his faithfulness. Now, faithful is he that calleth you. Now, look at all the stuff he tells them to do in this chapter. Begin in verse 16. Rejoice evermore. He'll enable you to do that. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That trial you're going through, it's God's will concerning you. Thank God for it. Don't quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesying or preaching. Prove all things. Test what you hear. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That's Paul's confidence. The Lord has begun a good work in you, and he will complete it. Now that's the confidence. And, you know, that's such a joy to me. I can't keep myself. I certainly can't keep or preserve any of you guys. I can't keep myself. But here's the deal. God does it. God, he preserves, he keeps. And it's not in my hands, it's not in my responsibility, it's in his responsibility. And don't you like it being there? I have confidence in you through the Lord. But look what he says next in our text in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 10. I have confidence in you through or in the Lord. Now look what he says next. That you will be none otherwise minded. Now, this is what is going to happen if the Galatians belong to the Lord. they will be none otherwise minded. In other words, God will bring them to repentance. By the grace of God, they'll quit being bewitched by the longmongers. By the grace of God, they'll no longer be removed from the grace of Christ to another gospel. By the grace of God, they'll no longer desire to be under the law. They will no longer desire to be in bondage to the weak and beggarly elements. In other words, repentance. Their mind will be changed. That's all repentance means. Isn't it wonderful when your mind is changed? When you have a certain attitude or have a certain thought and you don't think that way anymore. Your mind has been changed. The beauty of repentance. And God, if somebody belongs to the Lord, He's going to bring them here. And here's what I want us to get out of this. Believers are same-minded. Every believer is in perfect agreement with regard to the gospel. They all believe the same thing. There is a true unity. They're like-minded when their minds are right. Now, sometimes their minds aren't right. Sometimes they're wrong-minded. The Galatians were wrong-minded. But when the Lord brings them to repentance, they're right-minded. They don't think differently. There's a true unity. They think the same thing. They love the same thing. There's a true like-mindedness. And when this is not apparent, somebody's being wrong-minded. Now, think with me. Every believer, first of all, every believer is in perfect agreement regarding the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Believing God is all-powerful. Do you believe God's all-powerful? Do you believe He's omnipotent? Do you believe He has no limitations? He's not limited by space or time? He's all-powerful. Whatever He wills, He has the power to perform. If He's all-powerful, He is able to preserve this Word, His book, the Bible. And every believer is in agreement that this Word, this book, is our only rule of faith and practice. This is authoritative. We really believe that this book is the Word of God. We really believe that. I really believe it's divinely inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We really believe that. And not only do we really believe that the Bible is the Word of God, it's authoritative to us. We believe what it says. We don't go to the Bible to prove what we believe. We go to the Bible to find out what to believe. We really do. And we're in complete agreement with what the Lord said when He said to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." We really believe that. The Bible is given to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of every story, of every doctrine, of every rite and ceremony, of every sacrifice. They're all given to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's perfect harmony with every believer about that. I'm looking at some people and said, "Yep, that's exactly what I believe. Yeah, that's what we believe." I love the "we knows" of Paul. We know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, who's the "we," Paul? Every believer. We all know that. Somebody says, "I don't," then you're not a believer. You're not part of the "we." All the "we's" do believe. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. And we're all at agreement. What am I doing with my glasses there? Can't see my notes without my glasses. I'm sorry. There is agreement with what this book says about God's character. We believe everything this book says about God, don't we? We believe He's holy. Somebody says, "What's that mean?" Well, that just means He's just altogether not like me and you. That's holiness. I like what Aaron, when you said it's His utter inability to accept anything but perfection. That's Him. And He's just not like me and you. We believe what the Bible says regarding His sovereignty, that He's the first cause behind everything and controls everything. I love Him being the first cause behind everything, don't you? I love knowing that whatever happens, He caused it.
He caused it. Are you saying God is the author of evil? No, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying He caused it. And I'm saying it's all part of His purpose and plan, and whatever He does is right. And I'm so okay with that. It's okay with God being on the throne, ruling and controlling and everything. We love His holiness. We love His justice, the fact that He's going to punish all sin. We love His immutability, that He's never going to change. I'm the Lord. I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Oh, how there's agreement. We agree with what this book says about God, don't we? That's who God is. He's how somebody really views God is seen in how they respond to what this book says regarding the living God, the living and true God. And not only are we at agreement with regard to what this book says regarding the character of God, we're also in agreement with what this book says regarding the character of man. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Amen. What's your name? Sinner. What's your nature? Sin. What do you do? I sin. What about the best things you do? They're all sins. You believe that? Do you really believe? But there's complete agreement with every believer regarding what the Bible says regarding man. And we're at complete agreement regarding salvation. Salvation is in Christ alone. Salvation is by grace alone. Salvation is through faith alone. We all believe in the simplicity that's in Christ. That means the singleness, the singularity, the simplicity that's in Christ. What that means is He is all in salvation. And that means He is all that I have. I don't have anything else. Not only, I don't want anything else. That's the simplicity, the singularity that's in Christ Jesus. You see, the simplicity of Christ Jesus, it forbids the word and. It's not Christ and my fill in the blank. Christ alone is all in my soul. All God requires of me, He looks to His Son for. Every bit of it. He doesn't look for a thing out of me. And I sure am glad, aren't you? What if He had to find something in you? You wouldn't be saved, would you? I was reading just today about a lady. I've said this before, but she was talking about election. And she said, I know that I must have been chosen before the foundation of the world, because if God would have waited till after I was born, He would have never chose me. I thought, yeah, I can see that. I can see that. Christ is all. And you know, aren't we in complete agreement that Jesus Christ gets all the glory in our salvation? We're in complete agreement, aren't we? We say, amen. He gets all the glory. Now, Paul says, I'm confident in you, in the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. I'm confident that you will be brought to repentance. I know you're not going to stay this way. But look what he says at the end of the verse. But, he that troubleth you. Look back in Galatians 1. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there's some that trouble you and would pervert, would change the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's strong language. He's saying, let him be damned. As we said before, just in case someone didn't hear me, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. Now, back to Galatians 5:10, he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. The person who did this is going to bear the judgment, the wrath of God, whoever he is. He's an enemy of Christ. Christ is called the sinner's friend. He is the friend of every sinner. And he is the enemy of everyone who's not a sinner and who rejects the gospel and who changes the gospel. And if you have Christ as your enemy, oh, that's not an enemy you can stand before. He said that person who troubles you, who brings in this other gospel, he's going to bear God's judgment, whosoever he be. You know, when I think of stuff like this, I said to Lynn today, or yesterday or today, I said, it's a scary thing to try to preach the gospel. I don't want to misrepresent the Lord. I don't want to, oh, may he be our teacher, that we don't do anything like that. But that, what a place to have confidence. I have confidence in you through the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would cause us by your grace to be none otherwise minded. Give us this blessed assurance that the Bible is your word, and that you are, as you reveal yourself in your word, and we are, as you reveal we are in your word, and that Christ is all in salvation, as you revealed in your word. And Lord, give us the grace to hold on only to that and be none otherwise minded. Bless this word for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We got Dwayne.